Please do keep the Bibles open. If you closed it, we're on page 1227, 1227. That's 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. What is love? 3 years ago, the Guardian newspaper conducted a survey, and they reported that that expression, or that question, what is love, was the most searched for expression via Google that year. And they ran the headline, what is love? Five theories on the greatest emotion of all. Notice how they've already defined love as an emotion. But the paper approached five experts, a physicist, a psychotherapist, a philosopher, a romantic novelist, and a Benedictine nun, to get their views on what is love. And they had some interesting things to say, but what was a bit surprising is that even the nun started by considering human beings when trying to define or explain love. And she began in her description with experiencing love. So she said, love is more easily experienced than defined. As a theological virtue by which we love God above all things and our neighbors as ourselves for his sake, it seems remote until we encounter it in the life of another. Now, John's letter gives us quite a different perspective. It's an angle on love that is quite often ignored or overlooked. And he starts with God's love for us. And it's shown, as Simon said earlier on, in a very dramatic and costly way, which the Christian is to imitate in his or her life. And the passage that we're looking at this evening is very clear when it comes to answering what love is. Certainly when it comes to understanding that statement that God is love. If you've been here over the past few weeks looking at 1 John, you'll know that there are three tests or signs in the letter of truth, of love, and obedience. Signs in the life of the Christian which reassure them that they really know God. This section that we're looking at today concentrates on the love test or the love sign, and it urges all Christians to love their Christian brothers and sisters because that flows from knowing God's love. And so we come, first of all, to God's love demonstrated. That's what we see in verses 7 to 12. God's love demonstrated. And the main point here is that Christians are to love others because God is love. And God's love is evident in sending his Son for us to be reconciled to God. And so we hear in verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Throughout these verses, right up to the end of the chapter, in fact, John is saying, look, if you are a Christian, then you'll show love as evidence of knowing God's love. Because love has its source in God himself. And your sincere love is like a hallmark that you've come to know God, that you've been born of God. And the upshot of being in relationship with God is that his love is evident, or at least it should be, in your love for others. But rather than simply being shown God's love as a motivation, some kind of ideal that we imitate, we learn that God is the origin of the love that we're to show others. Now, it's certainly not true that if we love enough, love other people or love God enough, then God will love us in return. Human relationships sometimes can function like that, sadly. But we must never project our ideas of love from good and bad relationships back onto God. Notice, too, that he's not saying that love is God in the way that our culture so often would. And we'd be encouraged, therefore, to idolize or pursue sort of love, whatever form that takes. No, that's not what he says. God himself defines this kind of love for us, teaching us what it is. And it's because God truly loves us that, therefore, we can be empowered to love others. Now, families have traits, sort of signs and things that they do, whether it's by nature or by nurture. I don't know if you recognize some of the traits within your family. Maybe it's making lists. Maybe it's working really hard to keep your house messy or tidy. Or maybe it's facial expressions or words that you share in common. Or maybe it's being persistently late or on time. Often those kinds of things are family traits. We learn them from other people. And love is a family trait. It's a key trait of the family of God, who is the source of this love. Now remember that the background for John writing this letter was probably that a group of so-called Christians had failed in this area of love, just as they'd failed in the area of truth and of obedience. And so they left the church and they left these Christians behind very confused. And so John is reminding them and us that love for other Christians is a characteristic of the authentic Christian. But how do we know what this love actually looks like? What love actually is? Well, God isn't simply the source of love, but also God is the model of love. Love that is life-giving through Jesus. And so John continues in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There are many ways that God's love has been evident in the world. In the Bible, we read of him repeatedly rescuing and helping his people because of his steadfast love. We see it as he provides for us day after day, food, clothing, shelter, or through other people caring for us. But there can be experiences that we face in life which can make us question what God is like, especially suffering. How do we know that God is love? That he is truly concerned and compassionate? That he is involved in this world that he has made? Well, John points us to the cross of Jesus to be deeply assured of the truth that God is love. Of course, it doesn't answer everything about the question of suffering, but the cross is foundational for us knowing that God is love. And the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world as God's plan, and that he died that awful death of crucifixion, it shows us both the fact of God's love, but also its purpose. Christ gave up his life, what John calls an atoning sacrifice here in this passage. And that word is sometimes translated in the older versions as propitiation. And that big word just means that it was a sacrificial offering that was to turn aside God's just anger against people breaking his commands. So this offering sort of deflected God's anger. It's a little bit like a windscreen on a car. I don't know if you've ever tried to drive a car where the windscreen has been broken and it's had to be taken out, and you drive along and you just have the wind blowing in your face. That's when you discover what a windscreen is for. And it is like Jesus is the one who deflects God's anger so we don't experience it for ourselves. The death of Jesus by his own choice was to turn aside God's righteous anger against our rebellion, our rejection of his just loving rule of our lives. He had no obligation to do that. And yet that is the demonstration and measure of God's love for you and me. That's what we will remember later on in the service at the Lord's Supper. And just to make it clear, we're told three times in the passage, it's there in verse 9, that God sent the Son into the world that we might live through him. Again in verse 10, he sent him as an atoning sacrifice. Again in verse 14, he sent him to be the Savior of the world. It's very clear why Jesus came. And that is the source and the model of love for the Christian. So how do we know that God is love? Not primarily by philosophical reasoning or because of a warm sensation that we may have or some kind of spiritual intuition. But it is through Jesus Christ entering this world to die so that God may show us kindness and favor rather than us facing his wrath. And if you're here this evening and you're here to find out about what the Christian faith is all about, or you're just not sure where you stand in relation to Jesus, I hope that you will see from this passage that Jesus' death is central to understanding this good news from God. And it's essential for us as we keep going as a Christian as well. And if you think, well, there is no way that God could love me if he knew what I've done in the past, if he knew what I'm like, actually, if he knew what I'm embroiled with at the moment, let me encourage you to remember what John points us to. The cross of Jesus. That is where God's undeserved love is clearly on display for us. And none of us are worthy of that. And yet we can each know it for ourselves. But these aren't just comforting words to reassure us of God's love. Because he goes on in verse 11 to say this. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And so on the basis of God's love, he urges us to love. We've not seen God, but it's possible to see the effects of his love, where there's costly love evident in the words and the actions of his people. And that's sometimes a really powerful drawing factor in people coming to know Jesus for themselves. They see a life that has been transformed by God's love. And to show that love, John says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. What might that look like? Well, perhaps it's that we chat with somebody new to make them feel welcome when we gather as a church, rather than just sitting or sticking with the friends and the people that we already know, which is very easy to do. Maybe we start to share whatever resources God has given us. We're all going to be in different situations. Maybe it's a car, maybe it's money, maybe it's our home. It might be to people here in Maidenhead. Maybe it is for people like refugees who are streaming into Europe at the moment. You might know somebody who's struggling at work or at home. Maybe they're struggling emotionally. And rather than thinking, well, yeah, that's not my problem. Maybe you could do something to help, however small. So perhaps you just patiently listen to them, spend some time with them, and you don't gossip about them. Now, we've heard that if we love one another, then God lives in us, John says. And John now homes in on this truth of God living in or remaining in the Christian in verses 13 to 16. And so secondly, we're told to love other believers because of God's presence within. God's presence within, verses 13 to 16. And these next few verses are all linked together by that repeated truth of God living in or remaining in the Christian and the Christian living in or remaining in God. Let me read from verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. So it's not simply that the Christian has the objective fact or that God is love because of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The Christian also has the Spirit of God who's taken up residence in his or her life. We've told you about the Lord Jesus, says John. We've explained that he is God's chosen rescue for the world. But the fact is that if anyone recognizes Jesus as this chosen rescuer and trusts in him, verse 15, then God lives in him and he in God. And none of us can come to acknowledge and really believe that Jesus is who he says he is unless God opens our blind spiritual eyes and our deaf spiritual ears. And that's why John is reassuring these Christians and us that if somebody's come to see and trust Jesus in this way, then it's good evidence of God being at work in that person's life. For someone to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God is to pass the belief test in John's mind. And so, there in verse 16, we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And that word that's translated rely on is normally just translated as trusts in or believes in the rest of the letter. And the point is that such a belief in Jesus is to trust in God's love, seen in Jesus giving up his life to save us. And notice where the emphasis lies, as it does throughout the letter. It's on God, not on our efforts. We don't trust in or rely on our love for God, because that can fluctuate from day to day. And instead, we can have great confidence in God's love for us. Love, as we've seen, that's been clearly revealed in Jesus. And so when we go through tough times, it's good to remind ourselves that this is how we know God's character. And this is why we've relied and why we keep on relying on him. God's Spirit remains in those who acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Savior and so depend on God's love. And because of this indwelling presence of God in our lives, as Christians, we can therefore love others. I think of a teenager who intensely disliked another student at his school. But then when he became a Christian, the Lord kind of quite dramatically changed his attitude to that fellow student almost overnight. And it was evidence of God changing him from within, of the Holy Spirit living in him, bringing about that change of heart and attitude. And the Christians that he previously thought that he had so little in common with, well, they became valued Christian brothers and sisters. So Christians are to love one another because of God's love demonstrated. And we're told to love other believers because of God's presence within by his Holy Spirit, who empowers us to love. And then finally, in verses 17 to 21, we read of God's love completed. God's love completed. I mean by this, God's love brought to completion in the way that he has planned. So as we continue, looking at verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, I think it helps to know that the word complete in verse 12, where we read about his love is made complete in us. And then again in verse 17, when he says in this way, love is made complete among us, is also translated here in verse 18 as the one who, as perfect. So it says the one who fears is not made perfect or complete in love. Earlier on in the letter, John has written, if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in him. And so God's love is completed in us as we obey his command to love our brothers and sisters. And that brings confidence instead of fear when we think about the future judgment to come. You see, God's forgiven children, forgiven through relying on Jesus' finished work on the cross, they love him and they love their Christian family. And so therefore, there's no room for a cringing fear of God. Yes, there's that holy respect and awe of God. But there's not terror, which means that we hide from him and run away from him. Instead, we can approach him with great confidence. And remembering why John has written, as we'll see when we look at chapter 5, verse 13, that Christians know that they have eternal life. Well, it will stop us reading this passage in the wrong way. You know, because if we're anxious about facing God at that final judgment, or we're very aware of how far short we fall of this standard of love in our relationships, well, we might start thinking, well, you know, am I really a Christian after all? But that would be to misunderstand why John has written. Instead, it's to assure us of God's love rather than of his judgment. If our lives are starting to show this kind of love, and as we grasp God's love for us, relying on Jesus, not on ourselves, then we'll grow in that confidence as his children. It means that this right assurance will come as we know God, not just as judge, but as our loving Lord and our Savior. And so we'll not be afraid of that final day when we'll each have to face him face to face. And that's why John says fear has to do with punishment, but that perfect love drives out fear. The point is that God, who is love, who's proved that love in sending his Son to die so that we might know his love through his Spirit in us, well, he intends for us to show that love. Maybe it's sort of like the end game or the goal of God's love. Perhaps it helps to think of his loving being perfected by us knowing that love as a channel rather than as a container. You know what a channel is for? It's so that something can pass through it. A container just holds things. And sometimes people want to know God's love kind of like a container. I want to be filled up with that. Whereas actually God's intention is that others may know that love through us. God's plan is that we love as channels, expressions of that love, so that we're growing or being perfected to reflect his love in our lives more and more. So picking up again in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a sobering reminder, isn't it, that the Christian gospel isn't just some kind of beliefs that we can kind of tick the boxes on. But it's a relationship with a God who is love, which is then to be lived out in relationship with other people. John's point isn't that, you know, anyone who fails to love a Christian sister or brother is incapable of loving God. It's that it's inconceivable. If you've been shown such love, how dare we not want to share that with others? That should be pretty clear by now that it's really not possible to have an authentic but privatized faith where I go to church on Sunday or I'm part of a church and it's just about me and God. To genuinely love God means that we will love others. And it's not just about our behavior either. John is writing about an attitude here when he talks about hate. And people won't necessarily see that attitude. We can put on good masks and we can hide what we really think and feel. We could harbor racist thoughts. Or we could imagine that we're from a better class of person. And we can sometimes be so used to thinking like that, because that's the way we've been brought up, we're not even aware of it. The other day, somebody said to me they were worried that a person they'd invited to church would struggle to fit in at St. Mary's because they thought of it as a kind of middle-class church. That was their perception of it. Now, we can't do anything about our backgrounds, whatever your background happens to be. And there's no need for us to be ashamed or feel embarrassed or that we've got to apologize from whatever background that we've come from. But we can work to make sure that we don't exclude people because they're from a different social or educational background or a different ethnicity or another culture. One of the great encouragements for me since I've been away is to see the increasing diversity here at St. Mary's. That's wonderful. I mean, it was one of the things that we saw in Singapore, that in a world that is falling apart with clashes between different cultures, that God's people are united across all sorts of different barriers. And that speaks to a volume, that speaks volumes to a world that is desperate for love. So what might it look like for us? Well, maybe we show that love in words of kindness towards one another. The world is desperately short of that. Of generosity in sharing whatever God has given us, starting where we are. In serving others rather than expecting others to be there to serve us. Of having an attitude of humility towards other people rather than looking down on them. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are love, that your Son is love, that your Spirit is love, that you, the triune God, have acted in love towards us and continue to act in that way. We thank you that we see that so demonstrated, so clearly in the Lord Jesus coming into this world, in him dying on the cross for our sin, in him being raised again to life, and in your Spirit being poured out into our lives. We thank you that you're a God of love. And we pray that more and more our lives may reflect that as individuals, but also as a church community. Lord, we have no power of our own to be able to transform ourselves. But we praise you that you're committed to doing that. Praise you for your patience, for your kindness towards us. Please help us more and more to reflect your love. And for those of us this evening who are confused about your love or who are still questioning, then please may you indeed help them too to see that. Please help us all to grow in our knowledge of your love and showing that to others. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.